Thank you, Pris, and thank you, Leon. Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Dinesh. I serve in HTBB Youth, and it's a great blessing to be sharing from God's Word today. I don't know about you, but I really don't like waiting. Waiting feels passive. It can be boring, frustrating, or even hopeless. A watch company once did a study on how long people were willing to wait before reacting. We'll wait 13 seconds before honking at a car at a green light, 26 seconds before shushing someone in the cinema, and 13 minutes for a restaurant table. You know, once I had to wait for 2 weeks for my wife to decide whether we were still together. Just to clarify, we are happily married today, so don't need to call Auntie Seema from Indian matchmaking. 3 months into dating, we had hit a very rough patch. And after 6 long, intense hours of talking, my wife said, "I need space, I need a break, give me 2 weeks." So I did. I gave her space, I didn't bother her, and I worked on myself as I waited. My wife, however, lasted 2 days. She started texting, calling, and even came to see me right after work. She couldn't wait. She acted in the waiting. The passage that we'll be looking at today is also about this tension between waiting and taking action in the context of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus said that he will come again, but it has been 2,000 years and he's still on the way. Some might say Jesus is a true Malaysian. In 2025, as we inch closer to his return, how are we waiting and what are we doing in the waiting? Jesus speaks directly into this in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Verse 35, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Passive waiting that lacks hope is not what Jesus had in mind. The servants are ready for service, but they're still waiting, not knowing when the master would return. How can we be ready for service and learn to wait with eager anticipation and hope? To unpack that, I'll look into verses 35 and 36. And the call of our passage today is, while we actively wait, we also actively serve. And we'll consider three things. Active waiting means being ready to serve, keeping the light of Christ burning, comes from a place of love. Firstly, active waiting means being ready to serve. Jesus begins by saying, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning while waiting for his return." You know, in the original language, Jesus says, "Let be your waist girded about." You know, back then, people wore very long robes. So to do any real work, cook, clean, run, they had to tuck in their long robes into their belts. So a girded waist meant they were prepared for action. They only remove it once they were back home, after all the work was done. Jesus is saying, stay ready, stay available, stay useful. And it's not a one-time thing. The word "let be" is a command that needs to be performed in the present, and it is an ongoing action. That immediately changes the way we look at the text, right? Jesus commands us to stay ready right now and continually until he returns. This is what it means to actively wait and also actively serve. And it's not a once in a while kind of thing or as and when we like kind of stuff. It is a lifelong posture by which a Christian is to be identified until he returns. You know, some years ago, a woman ran out of petrol on the federal highway. Cars kept passing by until Vasudevan, a motorcyclist, stopped to help. He didn't have petrol, but he said this to her, "You just wait for me, I'll surely come back." And he did. 25 minutes later, he returned with a bottle of petrol and even made a plastic funnel to pour it in. He didn't just speak kindly. He was ready, girded up, available, interruptible. That's the kind of readiness that Jesus is talking about. And that's the kind of readiness that Jesus himself modeled. Wasn't he always ready and always available every time someone interrupted him? No matter where God has placed us today, everyone should have a heart that is ready to serve whenever someone knocks. What would it look like for you to be available like that this week? So as we actively wait, we also actively serve. But readiness is only half the picture. Jesus gives a second command, which brings me to my next point. Active waiting means keeping the light burning. Let be your lamps burning. I asked myself, who is this lamp for? For the servants? For the master? In John's gospel, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in his first epistle, John wrote, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So the master doesn't need the light from the lamp. Then the burning lamp has to be for the servants and those around them. In Exodus, we read, "In the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning." The lamps in the tabernacle or temple represented God's continuous presence and guidance. So there is a significance for the priest to keep the lamps burning from evening till morning. But there was also a practical element to it. There was no window in the temple or tabernacle. So once you're in, especially in the evening, it'll be completely dark. So the lights from the lamp help to illuminate the sanctuary so that the priests don't stumble in the darkness and they're able to carry out their duties. So when Jesus says, "Let be your lamps burning," it has this dual meaning for the life of Christians as we wait for his return. What do I mean by that? Well, when we read God's word daily, commune with him, worship him, we are keeping God's presence burning. And as we do that, we also allow his presence and the power of his word to shine to those around us continually to bring the light of God into a very dark world. So that as we actively wait for his return and actively serve until he returns, we don't stumble in the darkness and we also help others not to stumble in the darkness as well. After all, while we wait for the Lord's return, we are not waiting alone, are we? But together, through the long night, when disappointment kicks in, when the flames from our lamp begins to flicker, we can help each other to hope, to remember who we are waiting for, and to keep those flames burning strong. This is also what it means to actively wait and actively serve. But service and action and devotion is not the only thing that Jesus is asking for. He's inviting us into something much deeper, something relational. Which brings me to my last point. Active waiting is rooted in love. Have you ever wondered, why are the servants doing all this? Why are they waiting late into the night, serving actively, always ready? Is it for some reward? It can't be, right? Because as we will see later, the master doesn't reward them with anything monetary. In fact, what he did is pretty scandalous, and Sarah will talk more about that later. The servants did all that they did, not because they were afraid of the master or they wanted a reward from him or because the master forced them to. They did it because of who the master is to them. They actively waited for him and actively served, even in the late hours of the night, because they love their master so much, they can't wait for his return. This is their way of telling their master, "We love you. We missed you. We're doing all of this to show you how much we love you." What the servants did is a reflection of who the master is and their relationship with him. It's a response to him instead of a transaction with him. It's like my wife during our so-called break. She couldn't wait because love takes action, even in the waiting. And I would push this further and say, It brings them joy and happiness when the Master finds them in their waiting and serving. When we serve God with joy, it reflects how much we treasure Him. We are not performing for approval. We are responding to love. Or as John Piper puts it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Some of us might think we are too small to matter, but Jesus doesn't measure the size of your service. He notices your heart, your posture, your faithfulness. He simply said, be dressed ready for service, keep your lamps burning, and open the door at once when I knock. What if every day we actively waited and actively served, trusting that one day Jesus will knock and we'll be found ready? And when He does, how sweet will it be when He looks at you and looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy of your Master. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to as we actively wait and actively serve? And right now, give it up for Sarah. We'll take us for the next two verses.
Thank you, Dinesh. Hi, everyone. I'm Sarah, and I'm part of the team here with Alpha and HCBB, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. Afternoon, I mean. Now, Dinesh spoke about what active waiting is, you know, that it's about being ready to serve. And I'd like to bring us through why we are called to this posture of active waiting and how it can be a journey marked with both blessing and suffering. Let's continue the narrative of this parable, reading from verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. Now, at a glance, you notice that verse 37 and 38, they start off the same way. In 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching. And in 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. And this got me really curious. You know, what does it will be good mean here? And is it the same in both verses? Now, I took one semester of Greek at SPTC, and I thought I should make my Greek lecturer proud. I think he's somewhere around here. Please give me extra points for my assignment. But the Greek word here, it is the same in both verses, and it is the Greek word makarios. And this is the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Now, makarios means happy, blessed, supremely blessed, and even to be envied. The servants that Dinesh was talking about earlier, those who were ready to serve and kept their lamps burning, twice it is said that blessed are they. And sandwiched in between these two verses is one of Jesus' most iconic lines that we find in all of his parables. Truly, I tell you. In verse 37, he says, truly, I tell you, he, the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Indeed, how supremely blessed and how makarios those servants are. And while this reversal of roles is quite mind-boggling and almost scandalous, as Dinesh put it, it couldn't be more true of Jesus' character. You know, this parable, it speaks volumes of Jesus' humility and his radical example of servanthood. You know, we often quote that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And at the Last Supper, in the final moments between Jesus and his disciples, the disciples were actually arguing about who is the greatest. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. In Luke chapter 22, verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. Jesus is the master who serves his servants because he loves them. And what good news this is for the servants who have been waiting out for him all night. Yet, some of us may be wondering, you know, I mean, at least I was wondering this, that if the master would do all of that himself, why did the servants have to tirelessly wait up for him? You know, we look to the master. Here is a master who loves his servants. And out of this love for them, he gives them freedom to choose and agency, which is the ability and the authority to act. And in this case, it was to actively wait. And as Dinesh mentioned, it's not that so that they may earn some monetary reward or recognition of any kind, but it's because they love their master, and it's so that they can reap the joy of proximity, presence, and if you would, to be pampered by their master. Active waiting is God's gift of agency to us. But as Dinesh pointed out earlier, and I want to reiterate for all of us, is that in all of our service, in all that we do to serve God, we're not working, we're not performing for approval, we're simply responding to the Master's love. And this is a love that waits. It waits with faithful and eager anticipation to welcome the Master when he returns. And in this now and not yet that we find ourselves in, we too are a people who are waiting to be reconciled with God who is coming again. But what is the reality of waiting actively? Scripture says that the Master comes at a time that no one knows. It could be the middle of the night, it could be toward the dawn of day. But the Master's ETA, as it were, is unknown. And we know quite well the woes of waiting, isn't it? Whether we are at the bank or we are waiting to pick up our order at McDonald's, especially the one across the street from here. You know, I don't know what's worse, knowing or not knowing what your queue number is and sparing yourself the frustration of seeing how slow that queue is moving. Waiting can be frustrating, and waiting often feels like suffering. There are moments we can wait a little longer for our order at McDonald's, for example. Or there are also moments where we are at our wits' end. Or sometimes we've even grown tired in the waiting. And if that's you, well, you're not alone. In Luke chapter 22, Peter, James, and John, they follow Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes to pray. And this is just hours before Jesus is arrested and crucified. Jesus tells the disciples to get up and to keep watch and pray. However, three times he comes back to find them sleeping on the job, that is. You know, we see how human the disciples are and how challenging it is to wait and to keep watch. And this is especially true when we're waiting on a promise, on a hope, or even on an unfulfilled desire. Now, the 8-8 sale just passed. And I don't know about you, but I had some items in my cart that I wanted to check out, and I did. And I'm sure some of us here are already waiting for the 9-9 sale. Don't have to put your hands up for that. But for a lot of us are waiting for even bigger things in life, such as for a promotion, for a scholarship, for a job transfer, or a confirmation, or even waiting for a life partner or the arrival of a child. Waiting, while it tests our limits, it trains our resilience. It challenges us in more ways than one, but it makes us stronger, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, and especially spiritually. Now, a month ago, I woke up one day with ulcers in my throat and terrible migraines, and I went to my usual doctor. I got antibiotics, but it didn't work. Until 3 a.m. one night, I got up with a very high fever, and so I drank water. And as I did, water spilled out the right side of my mouth. And I thought, this is quite unusual. And so I went to look into the mirror, and I saw that my mouth was a little sengit, or I think the English word is tilted, to one side. And my right eye was not blinking properly. And it was later that I found out that that was the start of my facial paralysis. I would go on to lose my hearing, my sense of balance, and the migraines continued to persist. And the doctors, they diagnosed me with Ramsay-Hunt syndrome, which, if you're wondering what that is, it was a condition that Justin Bieber had at the time. And so I guess it's nice to have something in common with Bieber. Yeah, if you Google it, you see his face right away. But every visit to the doctor's office, I remember being in the waiting area, felt like an eternity for me. and I was discouraged every time I was sent home with more medicine to continue the waiting game to get well. You know, I had been to 2 clinics and 2 hospitals. It was only at the second hospital where I was finally admitted. And when I got to the ward, I just broke down. And it wasn't out of sorrow. It was out of a huge sense of relief that, you know, I had waited a week and now I'm finally here in the good hands of doctors and nurses. I didn't have to fend for myself or suffer alone anymore. I could just rest in the hospital. And I think this is what it probably felt like for the servants when the master came back, that they could just let their guard down and simply enjoy and rest in his presence. So waiting often feels like suffering. And can I say that no two persons suffer the same way? Each of us have our own story of suffering and brokenness when it comes to waiting. And this leads me to my next point, which is that when we wait on Jesus, it draws us to lean into God's strength and not our own. You know, it's the times of challenges and waiting that cause us to look beyond ourselves. And it was in my moments of pain and even in the gradual recovery afterward that I realized how much I needed God's strength. And if I was honest, I think the biggest lesson for me here was how I had been relying on my own strength and I had completely run out of it. While there was still pain in the process of my recovery, there was such a deep sense of comfort and peace and almost this freedom to focus on my own healing, knowing that I was in God's good and strong hands. And so waiting draws us not to lean on our own strength, but on God's strength. And finally, we actively wait to enter the joy and the rest of our Master. And I wonder today, who is the Master to you? Because who the Master is to us will determine the level of our readiness in service and the resilience of our active waiting. This parable today, it shows us that Jesus is a Master who serves and who waits on us. And he is coming back again for you and for me, and this time for eternity. Before I pass you on to Nat, I want to leave you with this question, which is, what season of waiting do you find yourself in right now? If it's a season of passiveness and idleness, I encourage you to look to the Holy Spirit for direction. If it's a season of overactivity and you're feeling burnout with all the demands that are on your plate, I encourage you to pursue intentional areas of service and to also pursue intentional rest. If you're feeling anxious, to pursue prayer. And if you're feeling despair, to pursue and to remember that there is hope in your Master. Let's remember that the Master is coming back and he's not after what or how much we can accomplish for him, but rather how faithfully and how actively we are waiting for him. He is not after our performance. He is after our worship. Thank you. And would you please join me in welcoming Nat to the stage?
Hi, everyone. I'm Nat, and I'm one of the Connect Group leaders here at HTBB. It's a joy to be able to share with you this afternoon. Dinesh and Sarah did a great job walking us through this passage earlier. Dinesh reminded us that to actively wait is to actively serve. Meanwhile, Sarah showed us what it looks like to actively wait in the midst of blessing and suffering. And now today, I'd like to share on how we can actively wait in faithfulness and with constancy. I wonder, have you ever missed the flight before? Yeah, some nervous laughter there, some trauma being recalled. Well, I'm afraid or I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I've missed the flight quite a few times. And each time, it has happened for 2 reasons. The first reason is what we call expected lateness. And the second reason is what we call unexpected lateness. First, expected lateness. You may be familiar with it. You're running late. You probably forgot something at home. You had to turn back. You misjudged traffic. And as you're making your way to the airport, the stress is building up. You're starting to count the cost. Oh no, what am I going to do if I miss this flight? And when once you reach the airport, you run to the counter as fast as you can, lugging your luggage. And when you reach there, disappointment. The counter is closed. Expectedly, you have missed your flight. Now the second one, unexpected lateness. In this case, you packed your bags the week before. You double-checked it, and on the day of your flight, you make your way to the airport at your scheduled time. You're calm, collected, and as you saunter up to the counter, there's no one there. Curious about it, you take a step back, look at the board, and that's when you realize this was an international flight, not a domestic flight. You should have been here 1 hour earlier. Unexpectedly, you were too late. You missed your flight. Now, this idea of expectedness and unexpectedness has a spiritual parallel with our passage. In verses 39 and 40, it reads, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So what we learn from this passage is that we are expecting Jesus to return, but that his return will come at an unexpected time. Jesus calls us to constant readiness and to live in such a way that whether his return feels near or far, we are always prepared. Maybe like me, you feel a mix of emotions reading this. On one hand, there is excitement, there's expectation and anticipation as you look forward to Jesus coming back again. But on the other hand, maybe you feel some anxiety or self-doubt. After all, Jesus says he'll come when we least expect him. But this isn't meant to paralyze us with fear. Rather, it is an invitation to hope. But maybe even before this, you're wondering, what does it mean for Jesus to return? I thought the whole point about being a Christian is just to go to heaven after we die. Well, the New Testament is clear. Jesus is coming back. In Acts 1:11, it says that he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And in Revelation 21, we are promised that when Jesus returns, there will be no more death, sorrow, or pain. This is good news to us because we know that Jesus will one day return and have his final victory over evil and Satan. Now, this leads us into the next thing that Jesus teaches us, which is to have readiness. In verse 40, Jesus says that you also must be ready. And I want to encourage and reassure you that you do not need to feel overwhelmed by this. I like how David Tide, a theologian, defined readiness in this context as faithfulness in service and constancy in witness. So how do we actively wait in a way that is faithful and constant? First, to be ready is to be faithful in service. And while we wait for Jesus, he calls us to be faithful in service. Jesus elaborates in verses 42 and 43. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." Now the servant was praised because he was found doing his duty when the master returned. And as followers of Jesus, we are called, or rather he is calling us toward faithfulness and steadfastness in serving those around us. We are called to steward our gifts, our relationships, and our opportunities, not out of fear, but as a way of life. How does this look like? Well, faithfulness in service means consistently carrying out one's duties, be it in leadership, in ministry, but even more especially in our daily lives, with integrity and reliability, regardless of whether anyone is watching you. So to be ready is to be faithful in service. To be ready is to also be constant in our witness. And in this context, to be a witness is to exemplify the good news of Jesus through our actions and our words. In contrast to the faithful servant, Jesus describes another, a servant who assumed that the master's delay gave him freedom to live selfishly. In verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Now, the wicked servant had abandoned his role and misrepresented the master's character by abusing others and being self-indulgent. This is a warning that Jesus gives to us if we are not constant in our witness. We are called to live out our faith authentically at all times. So constancy in witness is maintaining a consistent testimony and example of faith in public and in private. Now, I love this testimony that one of our Connect Group leaders here at HDBB shared with us. We will call her Gloria just to protect and honor the privacy of her employer. But through Gloria's faithful service and constant witness, she was able to create a space for her employer to encounter Jesus. Gloria comes from the Philippines, and she works as a helper here for a family. They were not Christians, but that didn't stop her from being open about her faith. While working, she would often play worship songs and sing in that beautiful voice that all Filipinos seem to have. She would also share Bible stories and Sunday school songs with the employee's children. They were, of course, aware of this. Now, a few months ago, the family experienced a serious car accident that resulted in the wife going into depression. She reached out to Gloria and asked her about her faith. Gloria was then able to share the gospel, the good news with her. And what this led to was the wife exploring faith for herself and eventually coming to faith in Jesus. Now, even most recently, she even got baptized. What an incredible testimony. The incredibleness of this testimony was in how, through Gloria's faithfulness in service and constancy in witness, allowed her an opportunity to share with her employer when it mattered. And so readiness is bringing heaven on earth, wherever we are. We are reminded of this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whether it's in our homes, in our workplaces, in the universities, in the pickleball courts, or even the shopping malls, whether it's with our loved ones, and perhaps even more so when we are with the not-so-loved ones. Jesus is calling us to faithfulness in service and constancy in witness. And so here is the question to all of us. Where in your life can you be faithful in service and constant in witness? I will end with Jesus' final statement in this parable. And Jesus says this in verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This might sound a little bit intense at first, or maybe it even starts to feel like a huge burden on you. But this is not meant to discourage us. Rather, it is an invitation to recognize how much God has already entrusted to us. You are more than capable, and God is inviting you to a life of purpose and impact. And this is good news for all of us because your life matters. Your gifts are significant regardless of whether you think they are big or small. And God is inviting us to partner with Him to use them for good. It is not a threat, but rather it is a call to embrace your potential with hope and confidence. And so when we live faithfully in service and constant in our witness, the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us to accomplish the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. And can I invite everyone to stand as we pray? And we will start with this ancient prayer, Come, Holy Spirit. And we say it not because the Holy Spirit isn't here. The Holy Spirit is here and is within us. We say, Come, Holy Spirit, as an acknowledgement of the ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and as a way to posture our hearts to receive from Him. So if it helps, you may want to raise your hands in front as a posture of receiving as we say this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us and to be resurrected so that we can be redeemed in relationship with you. We thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit that will continue to comfort us and to be our companion, to transform us to be more like you. And so, Lord, we pray that in each and every situation of our own lives, in areas where we are waiting for something, that even as we wait for you to come again, we ask that you help us in whatever areas of our life where we are waiting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.